The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Preaching this morning on the subject of lessons from a holiday prayer as I continue a series of messages entitled Christmas and the Cross. Next week, I'll preach a message entitled Lessons from a Holiday Conflict. All right, so after you have all your conflicts with family at Christmas this week, I'll set all that straight next Sunday morning. Not really, but we're going this morning with the title, Lessons from a Holiday Prayer. In Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, Mark tells of the way in which Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane during the Passover observance, a holiday, Passover, an Old Testament holiday. And Jesus retreated to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He had just observed the Lord's Supper, that holiday meal we talked about last week, and he was about to be arrested, betrayed by Judas. And in between those two events, the Passover meal and the betrayal of Judas, Jesus escaped to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's an Aramaic title for the garden that meant olive press. Olive press. What a fitting title for the place in which Jesus would pray shortly before his betrayal, shortly before he was mocked and spit upon, shortly before he was beaten and crucified on our behalf. Because Jesus, we believe, was pressed, as olives were pressed, was pressed for our sins. He was pressed for our justification so that we could be forgiven. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus regularly retreated to this place called Gethsemane to pray. We'll see next week that Judas knew well Jesus would be in this place spending a time of prayer, talking to his heavenly Father, and Judas used that as an opportunity to sell Jesus out. Jesus was so known for prayer that when Judas needed an opportune time to turn him over, Judas knew where to find him. He would be praying. Oh, what an example for us this morning. Are we known for our prayers? Have your children or grandchildren ever caught you in a time of prayer? Recently, Julianne busted into our bedroom right when I was in the middle of my prayer time. I've got to get this fixed at our house. We have these locks on our doors, the bedrooms, that you can easily open from the outside. Now, that's good for a teenager's room. You need that, right? But that's not good for mom and dad's room. All right? So I've got to get that fixed and replaced. But Julianne came to our door. It was locked. She stuck her fingernail in there, flipped the lock, opened it up, caught me praying. Went downstairs, told Laura, she said, Mom, I think Dad's gotten into yoga or something. He was all spread out on the ground in some weird stretching position. She said, no, that's his prayer time. Jesus was known for prayer. Are you known for prayer? Realize this, prayer is the hour that changes the world. Prayer is like spiritual breathing. Know this, many disciples have not because they ask not. Know this, the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, wants you to learn the secret of praying without ceasing. In 21st century culture, if we're going to see Jesus exalted and culture change, we're going to need people like Elijah. Elijah was spoken of in James chapter 5, where the Bible said, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man is powerful in its effect. And here at Tabernacle Baptist in 21st century, may the Lord give us some Elijahs. May the Lord give us some men and women who have diligent prayer that is powerful in its effect. And Jesus, we find him here praying. Jesus' prayer here teaches us a lot about our prayer lives, teaches us a lot about Jesus, as we'll see. As we go through this text, Jesus' prayer promoted his role as Messiah and the way in which he would die for our sins. But his prayer here gives us many important practical lessons for prayer in our lives. In fact, the author of Hebrews, we believe, referred to this reality in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. The author of Hebrews said of Jesus during his earthly life, He offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And many Bible commentators believe that the author of Hebrews there was speaking of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the one we're studying this morning. The author of Hebrews, as many did within the early church, looked at this prayer as a model for praying. They looked at this prayer for lessons as disciples of Christ. And as we look at this prayer this morning, this Christmas season, we're reminded that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. He came to earth to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He came to earth to deliver us from our sin. But this passage also teaches us of how we can pray, of how we can have meaningful communication with the Lord in prayer. Mark 14, 32 through 42. Now, I know that many stand in need of prayer. Hopefully this morning you aren't as bad at praying as a picture of this woman on the screen. If you all will put that picture up there. Do any of y'all know this lady? She is the great-grandmother in the movie National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Laura and I watched this movie this past week. Now I recommend watching the TV version, all right? Give that disclaimer. We record it, DVR it from TV, but we watched this movie this past week. And if you know the scene here, this poor lady has some form of dementia in the movie. She's asked to pray at the Christmas family supper, and when she's asked to pray, they say the blessing, grace, and she said, grace. She died 30 years ago. And then when she finally does pray, she launches in, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. She launches in to the Pledge of Allegiance. So hopefully none of us are that bad at praying this Christmas season, all right? Y'all can take the picture down. But in case you're struggling in your prayer life this morning, and we all go through seasons and struggling in our prayer lives, in case you're struggling this morning, I want you to see four important instructions from God's Word for developing a powerful prayer life. How can we be people of prayer? What can we learn from King Jesus here? And number one, I want us to see this important instruction, this important lesson. If you want to have powerful prayer, learn to tell God what's bothering you. Learn to tell God what's bothering you. Stop with all the religious platitudes. Stop with the cliches and the formulas you learn from a young spiritual age. Give up on try and canned prayers. Don't try to impress God with flowery religious language. Get real and learn to go to the Lord and experience sweet release by being open and honest before Him, by being real, by telling Him what's bothering you. Look at verse 33 and you'll see that Jesus did this very thing. The Bible says he came to a place, verse 32, named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, sit here while I pray. Then verse 33 says he took Peter, James, and John with him and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Everybody say that word, troubled. The Bible author Mark here, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is intentional to depict Jesus as taking his troubles, his distresses, his griefs to the Lord in prayer. The gospel writer wanted his original audience to understand this nature of our Lord's prayer life. Why? Because Mark knew that many of his Gentile readers were under threat of persecution by the Roman Emperor Nero. Mark knew that many of his original recipients of this gospel were facing very difficult times. And Mark wanted his readers to see Jesus as their high priest, but he also wanted them to see Jesus as their high example. He wanted them to know that the Son of God, when he prayed, took his troubles and griefs to the Lord in prayer. And he wanted to paint a picture for believers of all generations. If you want to pray well, get honest, get real, and take what's bothering you to the Lord in prayer. This word troubled here, the King James Version is rendered very heavy. Do you ever feel very heavy? Now, I've already had some holiday meals, and when I walked away from those, I had to kind of bump my belt buckle back a little bit. Felt very heavy. Anybody ready for that this week? All right, now you can feel very heavy in that way, but sometimes emotionally and spiritually, you can feel very heavy because of life circumstances. Hear what the Bible is encouraging you to do. Don't carry that heaviness alone. Take it to the Lord in prayer. One has translated the word as excessively concerned. Have you ever been excessively concerned about some things? Maybe worried about your own struggles with the flesh? Maybe you've been overwhelmed about that child or that grandchild? Maybe you've been tore up about that person who has hurt you or annoyed you? Maybe financial concerns have got you worn out? Hear what the Bible encourages you to do, believer. Be like Jesus. Whenever you are excessively concerned, see that as a prayer prompt from the Holy Spirit to get on your knees and talk to your Heavenly Father. Tell God what's bothering you. And Jesus was bothered here. He was troubled. Why? What was the reason for our Lord's anguish? Some would point to the cross and to the beatings, to the whip, to the cruel treatment of the Romans. Some would point to the cross. It seems Jesus was driven by a different sort of grief. Do you know what it was? The only time the gospel writers speak of Jesus being vexed or troubled during the crucifixion scene is when? The only moment in the gospels in which Jesus seems to be undone by the cross is that very moment where he feels separation and isolation from God. The only time Jesus is conveyed as being troubled in the four Gospels is when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was troubled because he knew he was isolated and separated from God for your sin and my sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you and for me so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And this is the gospel message. And this is the reason why Emmanuel, God with us, was so troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to bear the penalty that all of us deserve because of our sin. And so he was troubled. And he prayed. And our Lord's way of praying has an important lesson for us. You'll never experience the joy, the liberty, the freedom, the sense of fulfillment and help that comes through prayer until you learn to tell God what's bothering you in prayer. You see, strong supplications often contain strong shows of emotion. Those who effectively engage in intercession are those who learn to bear their soul before the Lord in prayer. I can remember years ago going to a Christian counselor and seeking help for something that was bothering me. And he taught me this very important lesson. Patrick, you need to learn how to tell the Lord about how you feel. You need to have that real, genuine, authentic type of praying that helps your spirit and soul. Patrick, do you know how to do this? He led me to look at Lamentations 2:19, where the prophet Jeremiah described the way in which he prayed. Listen to how Jeremiah prayed when he saw his city and his country ravaged and horrific things happen at the hands of the Babylonians. He said, arise, cry out in the night from the first watch of the night. Pour out your heart like water before the Lord's presence. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who are fainting from hunger at the head of every street. Oh, Jeremiah saw children dying of starvation in his own homeland. And he learned in that moment to do what my counselor encouraged me to do here, to pour out his heart like water before the Lord. Oh, when you're angry, when you're bitter, when you're fearful, when you're worried, when you have anxiety, when you are hurt, when you are confused, learn this important lesson about prayer. Go to the Lord and tell him how you feel. And friends, it is in that moment that you will experience the power of prayer. The Holy Spirit will come alongside you as a helper and honor such genuine humility. If you want to experience powerful praying, tell God what's bothering you. Number two, remember it's a relational thing. Remember it's a relational thing. Look at verse number 35 at how the text continues. It says he went a little further and fell to the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. What hour? Well, the word hour for the Jews was a word that spoke of a time of judgment. The Bible speaks of how an hour will come upon the whole world at the end of time in which people will be judged. Now, obviously, that time will be longer than a literal hour. You see, the Bible uses this word hour to speak of a time or a season of judgment. So when you read the word hour, think judgment. What judgment was Jesus going to experience? Well, because he came as the Lamb of God, the perfect man, to die in your place for your sins and your rebellion against God, he had to experience judgment from God. An hour of suffering was going to come upon him. So he prayed about it, and he said, verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Everybody say that word, Abba. Now, that's not just an old band from the 70s. This is, or 80s, or whatever generation that is, all right? Before my time, I never got into them. This here is an English rendering, Abba. It is a transliteration, not a translation, so you actually get the Hebrew word here, Abba. This is a title that little Hebrew kids would often use when addressing their father, Abba. It's similar to our modern word daddy or dada. You know, I remember when one of our children said his or her first word, I can't remember which child, may have been Julianne, because that's the only one you really remember all these milestones, right? By the third one, you're like, no big deal. He took a few steps. Everybody does that. So I think it's probably with the first one. I remember when she said dada for the first time. And I thought, boy, she didn't say mama, did she? She said dada. And what made it best of all, she said it while I was at work. And she said it to her mother, dada. We went to the pediatrician. I was bragging about that. And he said, don't really congratulate yourself too much on that. Children normally say dada first because it's easier for them to say. Well, Abba was a very easy word for a baby to say. In Hebrew children, this was normally perhaps their first word, Abba. It was a term of endearment, a term of affection directed towards their father. Now notice, Jesus here gives us an example. Jesus here shows us some powerful, important, life-changing truth about prayer. You have a God whom you can regard as Abba, Father. The Lord here demonstrates that when it comes to prayer, prayer isn't first a religious thing. It is a relational thing. And see, many believers never learn the secret of powerful praying. Many believers and professing Christians never experience transformation in prayer because they don't get this principle about prayer. I can remember being in Barnesville, Georgia. My grandfather preached a morning sermon in a smaller church in that town right on Highway 341. And afterwards, he was standing at the back door of the church and a man came up and said something to him. I knew the man well. He was a businessman in town, well respected. But my grandfather, his habit was, when the service was concluded, would call on a man of the church to pray to dismiss everyone. And that morning, he had pointed to the back right corner of the worship center and called on this man to pray. There was a long, awkward pause. He stumbled over words, finally uttered a few words and said, "Amen." Everyone was dismissed. I was standing with my grandfather at the back, and that man came to my grandfather and said, "Don't you ever call on me to close in prayer again. I don't pray in public." Now, I can understand people having a fear of praying in public. In fact, many of you could probably relate to that man this morning and say, "Oh, help me, Jesus, Pastor. Don't call on me to pray this morning." But I believe that man would have found an easier approach to prayer if he'd realized prayer isn't a religious thing. Prayer isn't something for other people to hear. It's something for God to hear. I believe that man could have been set free if he would have realized that praying to God was as easy, in fact, easier than confronting my grandfather at the end of the service. See, the Bible teaches us over and over again that prayer is a relational thing, and when you get that in your heart, and when you grasp that in your mind, it'll set you free to simply talk to God. God's not up in the sky with a dictionary analyzing your word. He's not up in the sky with a Bible concordance making sure your prayers are correct. He's not up in the sky with a theological dictionary making sure you use the right words. Remember, the Son of God came to earth to bring you into God's family. Remember, Jesus himself, when he taught on prayer, Matthew 6:9, taught you to pray like this: "Our Father in heaven." The Lord wants you to know that prayer is this relational thing. You can let your hair down. You can be free from pressure and just go to God as if you're talking to Abba, Father, Daddy. Romans 8:15 tells us, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Galatians 4:6, "You are sons, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So this morning, as I prepared to be here and preach this morning and begin to face the day before me, I spent time reading in the Psalms, and when I went into prayer, just simply went to God as a heavenly Father. I realize he is holy, and I want to be reverent, and I want to approach him according to the truth of God's word, not in a flippant and frivolous manner. But in a sense, it's just as easy as picking up the phone and calling my earthly father. Just talking to my heavenly father, my heavenly dad. So if you want to have meaningful prayer, if you want to have a powerful prayer life this Christmas season, approach it as a relational activity. Regard it as a simple conversation with a close friend. Surely, yes, indeed, God is high and lofty. He inhabits eternity, but he also inhabits your heart through the Holy Spirit. Don't make prayer a stuffy, legalistic, or overly religious thing. Avoid regarding it as a mere spiritual obligation, a box to be checked on a list of Christian duties. Instead, approach it as a relational thing. This will change how you pray. So if you want to be one who has a meaningful life, transformational prayer life, tell God what's bothering you. Remember, it's a relational thing. Number three, Look at this lesson from Jesus' prayer. Ask God to accomplish his will in your life. Ask God to accomplish his will in your life. This is a very important prayer secret. Shouldn't be a secret. It's real plain here in the text. In order to experience the power of God through praying, we've got to be people who, when praying, learn to surrender our wills to the will of the Heavenly Father. You see, God has a plan for all of human history, and get this important Christian truth, the sovereign God of heaven has a plan for your life. And many times prayer isn't about coaxing God into performing your will or accomplishing your plans. No, prayer is about you getting in on what God's plans are for your life. And we see Jesus here modeling this type of praying for us. Look at what he says in verse 36. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Everybody say that word, will. Will. The Greek word speaks of what God wants, what God wishes, what God desires, or what God wills to accomplish in our lives. So know this, God's got a plan for your life. God's got a plan for each and every circumstance you face. In order to unlock the secrets of powerful praying, you have to learn to pray in accordance with God's will. Jesus taught this important truth in John's gospel. In John 14, 14, he said, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." But what does Jesus mean when he says, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it"? Well, the idea of name there speaks of God's character. So Jesus is saying this, if you ask anything that is in alignment with the character of Jesus or the character of God, then the Lord will accomplish that thing. It doesn't mean you just tack on "in the name of Jesus" at the end of your prayers. Although obviously, go ahead and do that. I think that's fine. But it means much more than that. The idea of praying in alignment with Jesus' name is this: you're praying in alignment with the will and nature and character of God. Now, Jesus here was struggling. Why? He faced a cup before him. The ancient world, and even in the Bible, this idea of a cup is often a symbol of divine wrath. And I brought some cups, if you will, with me this morning. I had some help by Rebecca getting these together. I appreciate her help with my object lessons. I have one cup or glass or vase right here. We'll just imagine this represents the cup of Jesus' suffering. The ancient world, a cup was often a symbol in biblical prophecy. It was a symbol of divine wrath. Know this, when Jesus came, Son of God, Emmanuel, we celebrate this Christmas season. When he came, Emmanuel, God with us to earth, he came to experience the wrath of God on our behalf so that we don't have to experience eternal wrath separated from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. Jesus came and experienced that wrath on our behalf. And so he came, we believe, and he was beaten on our behalf for our sins. He came, we believe, according to the word of God, and he was mocked on our behalf. He came according to the word of God, and he embraced shame and indignity on our behalf. He came, and we've already talked about it this morning, he was separated from God on our behalf. And because of all of those things, there was before him a great, ugly, horrific cup of suffering that he had to endure for us. And as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he was bothered by this thing. He was overwhelmed by it. He did not want to face the separation from God that awaited him. And so what did he do? He told God what's bothering him, but in the midst of that, very important, he asked for God's will to be done. And there's a lesson for us here. In our praying, we should learn how to ask things of God. Matthew 7:7 tells us, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you." Many people have weak prayer lives because they never get concrete and ask specific things of God. You say, I'm worried about asking the wrong question. Don't worry, God's big. He can handle the wrong questions. He gets a lot of them all the time. Go ahead. I've done it before. I've asked dumb questions. I've asked for dumb things before. And God just didn't answer. And I learned after a time, I guess I'm asking for the wrong thing. So you've got to learn to ask of things of God in your prayer life. But secondly, you've got to learn to ask for God's will to be accomplished. Know this, friend, you can never go wrong when you ask for God to accomplish his will. You can never go wrong when you pray things that are in alignment with God's will. These are the types of prayers that God has guaranteed by his word he will answer. So maybe this morning you're facing a cup, and I don't mean to make light of the Lord's suffering. But maybe this morning there's some cup of suffering in your life. There's some hard thing you're facing. You need answers. You need guidance. You need help. Maybe there's a path before you. You don't know what to do. You don't know what way to go. Maybe there's some big trial in your life and you're lost for answers. You don't know how to handle it. You don't even know what to pray. Hey, can I give testimony this morning? Been there, done that. And I've learned in the midst of all of that just to fall back on the type of praying we see in the life of Jesus here. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what's bothering you. And then ask simply, when you don't even know what to ask, Lord, just accomplish your will in my life. Nevertheless, I've often repeated this to the Lord, nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. When you start praying like that, you're guaranteed that God will move and will answer. Because Jesus said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. How can we pray this holiday season? Christmas and the cross, lessons from a holiday prayer. I see a number of truths here. Number four, and lastly, I want you to see this great principle from the Word of God. If you want to pray strong prayers, tell God about your struggles. We see this as we continue in the story in verse number 37, it speaks of Jesus' prayer. Actually, we'll look at skip on down to verse 38. Jesus there came to his disciples, found them sleeping. Verse 38, it says, he told them, stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. There's so many more principles I could pull out of this text. And if you read the commentary I place online, you know that I'm just getting the tip of the iceberg with the sermon this morning on what I wrote. In fact, I thought, man, this could be a 4-week series within itself, just looking at this prayer. But we see Jesus telling his disciples, stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. Interesting here, the word for pray is the general Greek word used for prayer throughout the New Testament. It is one that could simply be translated talking to God. The ancient world, the ancients, even in other world religions, it used this term to speak of the act of drawing near to a deity. So remember the nature of prayer. It's relational, but it's simply the act of talking to God, drawing near to him. The original language of the text, Jesus uses a present active verb. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the Greek, it speaks of this idea of continual action. So notice that Jesus is calling disciples in the light of struggles or temptation to continually, regularly have the habit of life of talking to God. So have you got struggles this morning? The disciples had one right in front of them. Jesus said, stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. Well, what temptation was he talking about? Well, if you remember back in Mark 14:27, Jesus had said to them, all of you will fall away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. What temptation is Jesus talking about here when he tells his disciples, stay awake and pray so that you won't fall into temptation? He's reminding them of what he said earlier. In just a few moments, all of them were going to be tempted to forsake Jesus. And Peter was going to face a specific, special temptation to deny Jesus. Now the disciples here failed to pray. And as a result, look down in verse number 50. We'll see it next week. When the mob comes to arrest Jesus, then they all will desert him and run away, verse 50. You see, they had a temptation before them, and Jesus here tells them that prayer is the secret to overcoming temptation. He says, pray, look at the verse before you, verse 38, pray so that you won't enter into temptation. Everybody say those two words, so that. It's a purpose phrase in the original language and in our English translation. Jesus' instruction to his disciples reveals that regularly praying regarding our areas of struggles is a sure way to overcome our struggles. Did not Jesus teach us this in the Lord's Prayer when he in Matthew 6:13 said that we're to regularly pray, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? So know this, believer, if you want to tap into the secrets of powerful praying, there's a lot of things, a lot of lessons you can learn here, but get this one. Learn to pray regularly about your struggles. Do you have any struggles with sin? Are there any areas in which you're regularly tempted? I remember as a young college man hearing Dan Reed preach at Baptist Church in Acworth, Georgia. I was attending that church for a while and loved to hear him preach. And remember Pastor Dan saying, I believe every Christian here tonight and every Christian who's ever lived has one peculiar area of struggle, one thorn in their flesh. And I can say amen and oh me to that. And I learned long ago this principle here that we see in the life of Jesus to regularly pray about my struggles. So you'll see here in the back of my Bible, I have a prayer list written out with text and verses and names and requests and areas for prayer and different lists. And years ago, I learned to write on my daily prayer list struggles, areas in which I need the Lord's help for victory and obedience. And you can see right here, I have the word struggles with sin. For a season, I actually had the struggles listed out in the back of my Bible. I thought, boy, if something happened to me and somebody found my Bible, they'd think, what a sick weirdo. This dude was messed up. So I just put struggles with sin there, and I know what I'm talking about, all right? So here's what I've learned to do during my prayer time. I did it this morning. I've got a time to pray and confess sin, just as the Lord's Prayer teaches us to do. And then I spend time praying about the areas in which I often struggle. So this morning, have you got some struggles? Is there an attitude or an addiction that seems to have you shackled? Is there some type of fear or worry that seems to eat your lunch? Is there a bad habit or a secret sin that seems to have your number? Is there some Christian virtue that's lacking in your life? Do you know that you need self-control and gentleness in some areas? See what Jesus encouraged his disciples to do here. He encouraged them to talk to God. Tell him all about it. Confess it to him. Ask him for help. Remember, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, and you need prayer. The flesh will never accomplish the life of God. You need the Spirit of God to move. And the Spirit of God won't move in your life unless you learn how to pray as Jesus prayed here and as he encouraged his disciples to do.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.